I know the bulletin says we're supposed to sing a song right now, but I'm going to ask you to be seated. We have a rather long scripture passage this morning, two chapters long, and I'd like to read the first chapter of that, and then we'll stand and sing the song. I'll read the second one, just to keep your attention, hopefully. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to our Old Testament scripture reading, we're going to read the 14th chapter of the book of Judges first. Page 214 in your pew Bibles. Continuing the story of the judge Samson. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. And Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came toward him, roaring. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. Then he went down and he talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. And after some days, he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and the body of the lion, and honey. He scraped it out into his hands and went on eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate. They did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young men used to do. As soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to them, "Let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within 7 days of the feast and find it out, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes." And they said to him, "Put your riddle, that we may hear it." And he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet." And in 3 days they could not solve the riddle. On the fourth day they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us?" And Samson's wife wept over him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You have put a riddle to my people, and you have not told me what it is." And he said to her, "Behold, I have not told my father nor my mother. Shall I tell you?" She wept before him the 7 days that the feast lasted. And on the seventh day, he told her because she pressed him hard. Then she told the riddle to her people. And the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would have not found out my riddle." And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. Thus, the first part of God's Word. Let's continue then with the reading of God's Word, picking up in Judges chapter 15 now. The sad saga of Samson. After some days, at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat. And he said, "I will go into my wife in the chamber." But her father would not let him go in. And her father said, "I really thought that you utterly hated her, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please, take her instead." And Samson said to them, "This time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm." So Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches. And he turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. Then, and when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go and the standing grain of the Philistines and set fire to the stacked grain and the standing grain as well as the olive orchards. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they said, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, "If this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you. And after that, I will quit." And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow. And he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" They said, "We have come up to bind Samson, to do to him as he did to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Do you not know? The Philistines are rulers over us. What then is this you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." And they said to him, "We have come down to bind you so that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines." And Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves." They said to him, "No, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you." So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey and put out his hand and took it. And with it he struck down 1,000 men. And Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have struck down 1,000 men." As soon as he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand. And that place was called Ramath Lehi. And he was very thirsty. And he called upon the Lord and said, "You have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant. And shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" And God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out from it. And when he drank, his spirit revived, and his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore, the name of it was called En Hakkorah. It is at Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Congregation of Christ, the account of Samson's birth teaches us that the deliverer of God's people was to be holy. Samson was set apart and dedicated to God under a Nazarite vow. Even his mother, while Samson was being formed in the womb, was to take care to observe the requirements of that vow. She wasn't to drink of anything that came from the vine or to eat anything that was unclean. And as for Samson, he was not to cut his hair. He was to avoid defiling himself by coming in close contact with the dead body. He was to abstain from all forms of the fruit of the vine. God was teaching his people by these things that the deliverer that they needed had to be holy. Well, the passage before us and the one which follows it shows how Samson utterly failed in his consecration to God. Chapter 14 relates how he failed with regard to the command not to touch a dead body. And there's also a strong suggestion, and we'll look at it, that he failed to abstain from wine, which was also a part of the vow. By chapter 16, he'll reveal to his enemies that keeping his hair uncut was also part of the vow. And by revealing that secret, the vow will be broken. And apart from the Nazarite vows, there's his utter failure to observe God's command that was given to all the Israelites, not to intermarry with people who served other gods. You have to wonder, how did Samson get this way? Well, there are those who, having read this account, place much of the blame on his parents. Some suggest that the name Samson means little son, S-U-N. Those who take that position say that the name indicates that his parents were very much under the influence of the pagan thinking of that day where the sun was worshipped as a deity. But although Samson's parents no doubt were influenced by their culture, you can't get that from the name Samson. In fact, Josephus, in his work Antiquities of the Jews, in discussing the life of Samson, says that the name Samson means strength. Kylan Delitzsch, one of the better commentaries on the Hebrew of the Old Testament, concurs with this. The name signifies strength, not little son. And nowhere in the text does the writer place a blame on the parents for how Samson turned out. In fact, when Samson announces to his parents that he wants to marry a Philistine woman, his parents do just what we would expect godly and pious parents would do. They protest and try to dissuade him. They remind him that the problem with these Philistines is that they're uncircumcised. That is, they're outside of God's covenant people. The problem isn't that they're simply foreigners. That's not the problem. Moses' wife was a foreigner, but she and her family worshiped the true God. But the Philistines and the other people who lived in Canaan devoted themselves to gods opposed to Yahweh, the one true God. In both the Old Testament as well as in the New, God commands his people not to intermarry with those whose hearts worship other than the true God. But Samson insists on having his own way. He expresses it in a very telling manner in verse 3. Get her for me, that good-looking Philistine woman, for she's right in my eyes. And here we come to see that Samson's problem is Israel's problem. Both Samson and Israel disregard what God says and instead do what is right in their own eyes. The inspired writer wants us to see that Samson and Israel have the same flaws. The judge who was meant to be holy and consecrated to God turns out to have had the same flaws and failings as the Israelites. And Israel, who was supposed to be a holy nation to the Lord, is hardly distinguishable from the pagan peoples who live around them. Thus far into the book of Judges, don't you sometimes wonder what it was that kept Israel going back to idols? If you've ever been to a place where idols abound, they are really disgusting. When I visited the Shwedagon Pagoda in Yangon, Myanmar, there were two things that really revolted me when I was there. One was the idols themselves, those statues of Buddha. They're everywhere. They're dirty. And people were kissing them and doing all sorts of rituals on them. But the other thing that really bothered me was that there were people who were obviously Westerners, people who had been touched by the influence of Christianity and who should have known better. And they were engaging in rituals at those idols, splashing water on the statue of Buddha, putting garlands of flowers on them. That was disgusting to me. Well, unless you've been brought up with idols and that's all you've ever known all your life, idols and their worship are disgusting. Israel wasn't brought up with idols. God had called her out of those who had worshipped idols, and he had made them to be his own people. He revealed himself to them in mighty deeds of deliverance. What other nation ever crossed the Red Sea on dry ground? What other nation could march around a fortified city like Jericho and watch as God made the walls fall down? Has there ever been another people on earth that God fed with manna for 40 years in the wilderness? They heard God's voice as it thundered from Mount Sinai, and they received God's law through Moses. They had come to know the true and living God. And it wasn't because they had sought God. It was because God had sought them. And he took them for his own people. Israel had been brought into a covenant relationship with the true and living God. So what attracted Israel to idols, the idol gods of those nations who lived around them? Well, all you have to do to answer that question is to look at Samson. Samson didn't think anything of it when it came to marrying a Philistine woman. She was right in his eyes. And it's not very difficult to conclude that intermarriage with the pagan peoples around them, as well as adopting their culture, was what kept Israel repeatedly falling into idolatry. God had commanded back in Deuteronomy chapter 7. He said, do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and he will quickly destroy you. For you are a people who's to be holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Samson was ruled by the carnal appetites of his fallen nature, as was Israel. He cared very little about being holy, just like Israel. In fact, he doesn't seem to care very much about delivering God's people from the Philistines either. He's basically at peace with the Philistines. And the Israelites also have stopped putting up any resistance to their Philistine masters. They don't cry out to the Lord for deliverance. They knuckle under with the least resistance. And when Samson goes out to take vengeance on the Philistines, they would rather surrender him to their enemies than to cause any trouble. Israel's at peace with the Philistines. Samson's at peace with the Philistines. Do you ever see Samson angry with the Philistines for worshiping false gods? Where? He's comfortable with the Philistines. He marries their women. He throws a feast for them, at which he tells them riddles. I hope you didn't miss that part in our text about the feast he put on. What kind of feast do you think that was? All the young men were there by the vineyards of Timnah. Verse 10 of chapter 14 says, Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young men used to do. It was a party of the type the young men in those days used to throw. So what do you think? You think they ate cookies and cupcakes and drank tea? It was a drinking party. It was to last a whole week. Well, there goes one component of his Nazarite vow right out the window. And before the party, he kills a lion with his bare hands, thereby having contact with the dead body of an animal. And later he returns to the corpse of the lion and finds honey in it, and he eats it, further contaminating himself. Then he gives some of it to his unsuspecting parents, and he defiles them. What he doesn't do is to go to the priest and offer the sacrifices which the law prescribed for someone who violates his Nazarite vow. He's too much in a hurry to get to his Philistine woman to ever do that. He comes in contact with a dead body. He throws a drinking party where presumably wine abounded when he was to have nothing to do with wine. And later he'll defile himself again as he picks up the rotting jawbone of a donkey to slay the Philistines. Does Samson care at all about being holy or about keeping his vows? In chapter 16, we'll read about him going to the city of Gaza to have sex with one of their sacred prostitutes. This is the man who, as a child, was consecrated to God so he could be Israel's deliverer. And he's also a man upon whom God bestowed incredible gifts. The gift of superhuman strength. And his strength came from the Spirit of the Lord. But how did Samson use that gift? Answer this. Do you ever see Samson going out and using the strength God gave him for the purpose of setting Israel free from the Philistines? Does he ever go and destroy the altars to their gods? Remember, Gideon did that. Gideon tore down the altar and cut out down the Asherah pole. You ever see Samson doing anything like that? It's only at his death, when he brings down the roof on the temple of their god, on the Philistine worshipers and on himself, that he strikes a blow at the Philistine religion which was seducing Israel away from the Lord. Well, what did Samson use his God-given strength for? We've seen it throughout this scripture passage we've been reading this morning. He used it for getting himself out of the trouble which he brought upon himself. He killed a lion. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him to do that. But where was he going to as he came across the lion? He was going to visit his Philistine woman. When he throws the drinking party and he tells riddles to his guests, boy, he loves being in the spotlight. And he makes a bet with the people at the party that they can't guess his riddle. Gambling's all right with him. When the Philistines guess the riddle and win the bet by plowing with his heifer, extracting information from his wife-to-be, he gets angry. And he goes down to the Philistine city of Ashkelon. And there he kills 30 men and takes their garments in order to pay the wager he's lost. Samson used the power he received from the Spirit for his own ends. We read in chapter 14, verse 19, that Samson in hot anger went back to his father's house. And that's when the father of the Philistine girl he married decided to give Samson's wife to the guy who had been Samson's best man. Well, the father figured that after his daughter betrayed Samson by telling the answer to the riddle, that Samson would only have contempt for her. So he gave her to another man. Well, Samson was angry, but apparently not at the father. He takes his anger out on the Philistines by setting their grain, which was in the fields, on fire. And he uses the elaborate method of tying torches to the tails of 300 foxes and lighting the torches and setting those foxes loose. Well, he's likely to have had a good laugh as he watched those foxes burn up the wheat. But he wasn't trying to deliver Israel from the Philistines. He was getting revenge. And what do the Philistines do in return? They get revenge on Samson by burning Samson's father-in-law and Samson's bride. Samson's revengeful. The Philistines are revengeful. Each literally fights fire with fire. How different is Samson from the Philistines? How different is Israel from the Philistines? Now, there's a very important verse in our passage this morning which we haven't talked about, but we need to look at it. It's in Judges 14, verse 4. Let's take a look at that verse. Quite early in the narrative of Samson's grown-up life, when Samson commands his parents to get the Philistine woman he's seen in Timnah for him as a wife, the inspired narrator inserts the words of verse 4. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Now, it's important to understand what's being said. The narrator is not saying that Samson's behavior in wanting a Philistine wife was from the Lord. If that's what you think this verse is saying, then you're making it say something which contradicts the clear commandment that God gave the Israelites not to intermarry with the people of the land. The text isn't saying that Samson's desire was from the Lord in the sense that the Lord approved of it. And it's also important to get the antecedent to the pronoun he right. The he in the phrase, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines, isn't Samson. It's the Lord. So what's being said? Well, even at the beginning of the account of Samson's life as a grown man, Samson reveals the character of his heart. He doesn't care about what God said about intermarrying with the people like the Philistines. He's impulsive. He doesn't listen to his parents. He simply dismisses what they say. He wants that woman. Samson doesn't want to free Israel from the Philistines. He likes the Philistines, especially their women. But God is going to use Samson's weaknesses, especially his weaknesses for women, in spite of Samson. Through Samson's weaknesses, like his desiring the Philistine woman as his wife, God will begin the process of driving a wedge between God's people Israel and their Philistine lords. Verse 4, in theological terms, is speaking from the aspect of God's decree. It's God bringing to pass His ultimate plan. It's not an indication that God sees Samson's desire as right and good. God is going to make use of Samson's wrong desires to begin the process of making Israel odious to the Philistines, and the Philistines odious to Israel. Samson will only use his God-given strength to serve himself. He won't willingly break with the Philistines, nor would Israel. So God will use Samson's flaws and weaknesses and his sinfulness to bring to pass what God knows needs to happen in spite of Samson. It's a great statement of the sovereignty of God, whereby He causes even the sinfulness of fallen creatures to move forward His ultimate plan of redemption. It's like how God used Judas to send Jesus to the cross. God used Judas's treachery to accomplish His plan. Judas doesn't get any credit for that. Samson doesn't get any credit either. But God was moving forward His plan. It's so easy to get wowed by the strength of Samson. And it's true, Samson's strength came as a gift from the Spirit of the Lord. But Christians today are all too often impressed by a person's gifts, all the while forgetting to look at the fruits. Having gifts from the Spirit are meaningless unless the fruit of the Spirit is in your life. Don't take my word for that. The Apostle Paul says it better than I could ever say it. 1 Corinthians 13. If I have faith so that I could move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. Samson could move mountains, but apart from the fruit of the Spirit, and Paul says that love is the chief of all those fruits, where are you? Paul says, I am nothing. Samson was a moral failure, But God graciously used him to push forward his plan for redemption. And you have to wonder, wouldn't it have been much better if Samson had been a man after God's own heart, using his strength consciously to advance God's ultimate plan instead of being used in spite of himself? So what's the message for us? What's the big idea in these chapters? Well, here it is. The greatest danger to the church, to God's people, is becoming just the same as the surrounding culture, like Samson did, and like Israel did. Becoming like the culture around you is much more dangerous than persecution. If you're persecuted, say you lose your job because you're a Christian, you know that you're in a battle. It's obvious that you need to stand firm. But if a local church or the institutional church slowly and over time simply becomes like the world, then its members will lose the battle without even realizing that they need to fight. They can stop trusting and worshiping God without ever really noticing. And sad to say, so often today, one of the main avenues for worldliness to come in comes from an appeal to reach the unconverted world. And it goes something like this. We need to make the gospel, the church, Christianity, attractive to the world so that they'll want to become Christians. We need to show them how attractive Christianity is. Do you see what's wrong with that? The unconverted world is never going to see Christianity as attractive as long as it remains unconverted. The Apostle Paul says that the gospel is the aroma of life to those who are being saved, but it's a stench of death to those who are perishing. You cannot attract people to Christianity. That's because the natural man desires what is contrary to what the Spirit of God desires. The only way you can attract unconverted people is by changing the truth of the gospel or concealing it. You can introduce into your worship services things which appeal to the natural man. And you may succeed in getting unconverted people to come to your church. But you'll be being unfaithful to God as you do so. Your church can even increase in numbers, but the church will be filled with people who are unconverted. The only way to truly evangelize and win people for Christ isn't by trying to attract them to Christianity. The only thing that attracts the unconverted is sin. What needs to be done is to declare the whole truth of the gospel, which is what the natural man hates, but to let God do the work of bringing into his kingdom those whom he chooses. You'll never reach the world for Christ by becoming what the world likes. And if in your heart of hearts you love the very things that the world loves, you should take that as a warning and an indication of your own heart being in rebellion against God. Learn from the sad saga of Samson that God will have his way. His plan will come to pass. The only question is whether it comes to pass through your yielding yourself to Him or in spite of yourself. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that your kingdom is a kingdom that cannot be shaken, that your plan is a plan that cannot be thwarted, that even in the days of the judges, when your people had gotten to the point to where they were content to live under the Philistines and to adopt their customs and to be just like them, that you still, Lord, cared enough to advance your kingdom. And even when the man who was to be Israel's judge and deliverer turned out to be a failure as far as holiness was concerned, Lord, thank you that you used his weaknesses, his failings, his sinfulness in a way that he was unwilling to pursue in a holy way, to drive a wedge between your people and that culture that day, which was leading them into sin. Father, we look at our hearts. Lord, some of us, Lord, we're so immense, enmeshed into the world. Lord, we spend more time listening to what the world says from the television, from the music we listen to, constantly, than we spend listening to what your word says. No wonder we're so much like the world. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, call us out from the world. Help us to focus our hearts and our lives on our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the true leader and judge. He's far more powerful than Samson. And he was perfectly holy. We thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Keep him before our eyes always. We pray in his name. Amen.